Maybe I should just pray and close, since Ben stomped all over my message in Sunday school this morning.
Two is better than one.
Ephesians chapter 2, I want to speak this morning about the exceeding riches of his grace. Begin reading in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Last week I preached on God's righteousness, and I want to just give a brief recap of this morning, as this kind of builds upon that message. And I'm probably going to, unless Ben messes it up next week, probably preach another one. I don't believe that's a mistake, brother. We kind of went like this and this and this, but God knows, and I think it was needed.
No mistake.
Amen. But I want to do a brief recap of last week's message. God gives us his righteousness, gives it to all who will believe. That makes it possible for us to get to heaven. But many today mistakenly believe that somehow their own righteousness can count towards their salvation or maintaining their salvation. My righteousness is no good.
Filthy rags.
That's right. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing better from God than an eternity in hell.
Amen.
What I have is by God's grace. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Keep your finger here in Ephesians 2. Go back to Romans chapter 3. We were in Romans quite a bit last week, and we'll be even be back to chapter 5 here in just a moment. But let's read verse 22 of Romans chapter 3. Let's start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Not my righteousness, but God's righteousness is being manifest. He says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's about believing. It's not works. As it said in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, you wouldn't do that, would you? Yeah, we would. We like to brag on ourselves. God says, you can't take any credit for this. It's a gift. I give it to you. He gives to us his righteousness. Look at verse 26 of Romans 3. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that we might be just that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 5 of Romans. But to him that worketh not, it's not works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Like I say, we'll be coming back to Romans 5 in a little bit, if you want to keep a finger here to help it find it easier. Ben. Romans 10:10. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jump back to verse 3. For they being ignorant, now Paul's talking about the children of Israel, but it applies to us too. Says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Salvation's all of God. It's a gift that he gives to us. There's nothing I can do to gain it except believe. Yep. Amen. There's nothing I can do to keep it. God's not an Indian giver.
That's right. No.
He gave us the gift of salvation.
Yep. Amen.
He's never going to take it back. Now, there are consequences, and that's probably next week's message if we go there. But God's not going to take it away from us. We're born again. We're sealed by the Holy Ghost. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, mercy is holding back what we deserve. Grace is giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by my own good works and doings. No. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The illustration I used last week was this. As the hymn we just sang, once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, guilty and vile, with no hope within. But in wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under his wings. God took my rags of sin and placed them on Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. He suffered and died as payment for my sin, for those rags of unrighteousness, which is all I have. And he took them out of the way. They're gone. And in the place of the rags of my sin, God put on me his righteousness. It's not mine. I have his. And then you know what he did? Let's see if I can do this. He sealed it. I'm sealed. I can't get out of that. I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Until the day of redemption for eternity. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John 1 and verse 10. This is John the Baptist speaking about Jesus Christ and his coming, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, a cousin, in fact, of Jesus Christ, 6 months older than him. And he says this in verse 10 of chapter 1 of John. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus Christ came to the Jews first. He came out of the lineage physically. Of course, he existed for eternity because he's God in the flesh. But in the flesh, he came through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the tribe of Judah. And so as he first walked on this earth, he came to the Jew. He came unto his own, and they rejected him. And so for this time being, Israel's been put on the shelf. God's not done with them, but he's put them aside because they rejected him. He came unto his own received him not. Verse 12, but. Watch those buts in the Bible. They're important. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. October 26, 1975, 23 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believed. Is this off?
Must be, because I'm not getting any sound.
How about now? Okay. But that day I trusted Jesus Christ my Savior. Raised Roman Catholic, I walked down the aisle of that Baptist church. The man took me downstairs, went through the scriptures, showed me how I could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I prayed, and God did a work in my heart. I was ignorant of the Bible. I'd never had a Bible in my hands till 4 days before that. I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I knew that God would do what he said he would do. Amen. And these almost, it'll be 50 years this October, I doubted it for a few years, but once I got that thing settled, I haven't doubted it a day since. I know I'm a child of God because I believed. I did what God said. He gave me the power to become his sons. But notice verse 13 here of John 1, which were born, not of blood. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Nor of the will of the flesh. It doesn't matter what you do. You can't do it. And thirdly, nor of the will of man. I can't do it for you. You've got to believe. I can't believe for you. I can show you what God said. I can assure you that God will keep his promises. And if you'll just believe what God said, he will do it. But that's all I can do. You've got to believe. As much as I might want you to be saved, I can't do it. You've got to do it. Why? But of God. That's what salvation is. Salvation is the work of God. Adopted into his family. That's the starting point. That's where it all begins. But there's so much more that comes after that. And that's where I want to focus our attention this morning. All that, as a child of God, all the things that God promises to do for me and for you if you've trusted him as your Savior. There's so much more to being saved than just being delivered from an eternity in hell. Sadly, too many Christians are content with that. That's a mistake. You're missing out on so much. So much that God desires for you to have. Because you just started and then stayed there. And didn't proceed from that point. God provided this amazing plan at great cost to himself. He became a man. We in some ways we separate God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, but they're all one. It's just one God. Different parts of the Godhead, but one God. And somehow God was able in some sense to separate himself from Jesus Christ to allow him to pay the price for our sins. That was a great cost to himself. Why did he do that? Because he wanted a relationship with us. You go back clear to the Garden of Eden. God made all that exists. He spoke the worlds into existence some 6,000 years ago. Then, it says, he planted a garden eastward and put the man in it to dress it and keep it. That Garden of Eden was made specifically for Adam and Eve. And it says, and he came walking in the cool of the day. There was a time of fellowship together that Adam and Eve had with God. He spoke with them. He spent time with them until that fateful day when Eve ate them out of house and home and they lost everything and they were thrown out of the garden. And you know what Jesus Christ did on the cross? He made it possible to be restored to what was lost when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. This relationship affords so many benefits. Let's just touch on a couple things here and we'll go from there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 30. No, that's chapter 1 is what I want. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Let's try that again. Talks about God choosing the foolish things and the weak things and all those things, as he says in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God wants all the credit for the things which he has done. That's understandable. You ever work a job where a superior takes credit for what you did? Didn't like it, did you? Well, God is our superior, and he doesn't like it either if we try to take credit for what he's done for us. He doesn't want any flesh glorying in his presence. But verse 30, it says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Notice this, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's by no means a complete list, but think about the things there. God's made unto us wisdom. God knows everything. God, as I said before, time is a period in eternity. Time has a beginning, time has an end. God existed before time. God existed after time. God exists during time. It's just a commodity to God that he possesses. Just a part. He's on this side of it, he's on this side of it, and everything in between. So right now, it's a present, creation is a present moment with God. Because time doesn't restrict him. Right now, the return of Jesus Christ to set up his 1,000-year kingdom on the earth is a present moment with God.
It's all his. And he knows everything. And it says, he's made unto us wisdom. You might think of some, Jesse, he's doing that internship for Caterpillar there in Oklahoma. And this past week, they had a field trip up to Illinois to the factory to watch the equipment being, the assembly line there. And he texted me, he says, well, I got to talk to my first engineer. And he says, I know less now than when I first started talking to him. You know, we look at some people and say, boy, that person's smart. And there's some smart people in this world. You know, a guy that can build a spaceship that he can send into orbit and parallel park it on the Earth again, that's pretty impressive. Sometimes we have trouble parallel parking a car successfully. But there's wisdom in this world. But God possesses all of it. And as his child, I've got access to that. There's so much that God offers to us that we don't take. In James, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God says, you need to know something? If you need to know it, not want, if you need to know it, God says, I'll give it to you. All this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is where Ben made me nervous this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What's said to be God's dwelling place? I know God is everywhere. But there's a place that's called his dwelling place. What is that? Heaven. And he says, the spiritual blessings he's blessed us with are in heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm a child of God. Now, this may be hard for you to believe, but there are some people that don't like me. I have had the ability to make some people mad. But you know what? Regardless of who rejects me on this earth, I'm accepted in the beloved. Because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to me. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians 1. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There it is again. All that wisdom God makes available to us. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He offers it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let me read that again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Think about that. God spoke, and everything came into existence. God God told Moses as they were being pursued by the Egyptians coming out of Egypt, and they got trapped in the land. They had the Egyptian army behind them. They had the Red Sea before them. What do we do now? We're all going to die. What's that in your hand, Moses? Oh, it's my rod. No, that's the rod of God.
Amen.
Smite the water. And the Bible says that that sea parted before them with a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side. And they went through on dry ground. Now the scholars today like to say, well, that was just a swampy area, the Sea of Reeds. Okay, just for sake of argument, I'll let you have that. But after Israel passed through on dry ground and got safely to the other side, you know what happened? The Egyptians followed them in. And then God let the waters of that swampy area loose and drowned the entire armies of Egypt.
Amen.
Even though it's a stupid and wrong argument, it falls apart because either it was deep and they drowned in it, or it wasn't, and God drowned them anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's the power that's available to us as a child of God. And how many times do we shrink back from something that God brings into our lives because I can't do it? That's right, you can't. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All wisdom, all power is available to me. And let's read verse 20 here. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what God's done for us. And I need to move along here. But go to Ephesians chapter 2 now. And think about this. He starts out in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Clothed in the rags of my sin. Guilty and vile. No hope within. And God, 50 years ago, when I said, forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner, I deserve nothing but hell, save me. Okay. He took it all away. All those sins he took away. And he gave me his robe of righteousness. He made me alive because I was dead in trespasses and sins. I had a history. And I don't need to go into the details of the life that I lived before I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, but I was a mess. And my mom, even though it wasn't a Roman Catholic church that I started going to, was glad that something changed in my life from the direction that I was going at that time. Spent 6 days in jail the summer I graduated from high school for third-degree burglary. And that's only a small sample. But it's all under the blood now. Jesus Christ took my sins away. But let's read on here, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. An unsaved person is a child of the devil. They're not a child of God.
Amen.
I was a child of the devil. Now, I wasn't openly worshiping him, but I was doing what he wanted. I was living the kind of life that the devil wanted me to live. I walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, the course of this world. Verse 3, among whom ye all also we all had our conversation. How many of us?
Oh.
In time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that was me, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's it. But he took me out of that. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As a child, I had some sense of God and even some desire to try to please him. But as I got into my teen years and even a little bit before, I started losing that. To the time I was 15, 16 years old, I had no desire for any of it. Considered myself an atheist. Quit going to church. Wanted nothing to do with God. But he wanted me. And he sought me. And he took me in. But we're dead in trespasses and sins. The first thing he did for us was to wipe the slate clean and accept me in the beloved. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians 2. He says, he described that poor condition we were in, the dead and trespasses and sins, and verse 4, but God. And also where I stopped in the second passage, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. He says back in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, after I turned over a new leaf. Even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. God loved me in that deplorable condition. God reached down to pull me up out of the horrible pit of sin that I was in. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved me while I was unlovely. Ugly with sin. And God loved me. And you. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How much greater does God deal with us now as a child, as one accepted in the beloved, adopted into his family. He's quickened us, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 2. He's raised us up to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Go back to Ephesians again, chapter 2, verse 6. Who hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just throw scraps out the door to us. He says, come on up here with me. I want you to be with me. Because God wants that relationship with us. Just like he had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. I've got a place at the table. I don't deserve it. But it's his great love wherewith he loved me. Raise us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's what God's done for us. He loves us so much. And he says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. That's where I want to go next in the next sermon, but we'll put that aside for a moment here because we're not there yet. But we're made nigh by that blood of Jesus Christ. There is peace that has been made between God and us by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because we were enemies. We were aliens. We were without hope. God, who is rich in mercy, for that great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, saved us and called us with that holy calling according to his own purpose and grace. He abolished the enmity. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I need to skip over some of these verses here, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He took all the things that condemned me to an eternity in hell, and they were nailed to his cross and blotted out. And I stand before God with his righteousness. Not mine. Over these 50 years, there's some things I've done I think God is pleased with. I'll find out at the judgment seat. But that doesn't mean anything because I've got his righteousness. That's what means something. I'm given access to the very presence of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 18. We've been raised together to sit together with him in heavenly places. He says, verse 18, for through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with the confidence by faith. Anywhere, under any circumstance, I can enter into God's presence. Whether it be alone in my private time with God every day, or driving down the highway, or even sitting in a crowd, I can enter into the presence of God. God, I need something. God, help me here. And I know that his ear is always attentive to me. He said again, look at verse chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access Hebrews chapter 4 tells us to enter boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We don't have to be timid about it. Imagine you were to get a call this afternoon from Washington, D.C., and President Trump would say, I want you to come and appear with me in the Oval Office tomorrow. Suppose you'd be a little bit nervous about that. If you don't like him, probably even more so. But that doesn't matter. I mean, we'd be nervous. But God says, and Trump doesn't even come close to God. We can come boldly into his throne of grace to obtain whatever it is that we need. Wisdom, power, strength, peace. It's all available to us through Jesus Christ. And this opens to us the exceeding riches of his grace. Go back to Romans chapter 6. I'll wrap it up with this passage. Romans chapter 6. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, whose if yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. God's given us the forgiveness of our sins, that place at this table, the acceptance in the beloved for all of eternity. Whatever happens to me here on this earth is going to pass. And that's not to say that there won't and can't be some difficult things that we experience on this earth. But it has an end. You know what doesn't have an end? The joy unspeakable and full of glory that we have to look forward to in the presence of our God. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us.